verses 1 through 6. Let's give our attention to God's inspired word. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And we come today to rejoice in your truth. We pray you would help us to find our greatest joy in you and in your word. Help us to rejoice in your testimonies, to find delight in the word of God today. Help us to treasure it above riches and money and wealth. Help us to see the Bible for the treasure that it is today and to rejoice in it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about what you are doing when you go to the doctor? You're sick. You have some affliction of some kind, and you decide that the place for you to go is to the doctor. And so you go to the doctor, and you wait for a really long time, but that does not dissuade you. You continue to wait until they take you to a back room where you wait a little longer, and then finally the doctor shows up. Now, you assume that this man or woman knows what they're doing and knows what they're talking about, right? Nobody goes to the doctor's office and says, Now look here, doc, before you look at me and before you prescribe anything on my behalf, I need to see the transcripts. I need to see your grades in medical school. I need to see the diploma. I need to see the records of who you've cared for the last 10 years to make sure that you are legitimate. Does anybody do that? No, you don't do that. I don't think you do. I don't do that. Okay, so we let him take a look at us, tell us what is wrong, what needs to happen. And then we leave there and we go to the pharmacy. And there we meet another person we don't know, usually, or don't know all that well. And we assume that this person knows what they're doing, that they actually received the instructions correctly, and they could read the doctor's handwriting. No small feat. And then they give us some pills of some kind. And what do we do with those pills? Do we take them home, put them under the microscope, and figure out if the chemical composition is accurate, if this is really the right thing to be doing? No, we don't do that. What do? We put them in our mouth with a glass of water, we swallow, and we hope in the promise that that's going to make things better. What are we doing? It's all throughout that process, we are exercising faith at every step of the way. We are putting our trust in the doctor. We're putting our trust in the hospital. We're putting our trust in the pharmacist. We're putting our trust in the medicine, in the hope of the promise that this is going to make us better and get us well. This gives you an illustration of what God calls upon us to do. He calls upon us to exercise faith in Him, to trust Him, right? To implicitly trust that He has our best interests at heart, and the promises He makes are actually true and are going to come to pass. We look today again at the life of Abram. And here in the first six verses of chapter 15, we find yet another example of faith and its importance. It is how Abram relates to God. He relates to God and His word and His promise by faith. And that is how God wants us to relate to Him as well. We'll look at this passage today in three different sections. First of all, we'll talk about Abram's vision. Abram has a vision where he hears the word of God. That's in verse 1. Then Abram has some questions for God. He wonders about how God's promises and His word is going to be fulfilled. It's in verses 2 to 5. And then finally, Abram's faith. Abram responds to the word of God by believing it. That's in verse 6. Last week we looked at chapter 14, and in the 14th chapter, Abram goes to war. These Mesopotamian kings sweep down into the land, conquering all these different people groups, mighty and powerful groups of people. They sweep down through the land, they defeat them, they defeat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain, and put them back in their place, so they think. But they made a mistake, and their mistake is they take Lot. They take Lot and his things, his possessions, and they carry him away as a captive. And so someone comes and tells Abram that, and Abram gets his sword, he gets his weapons, he arms his people, and he goes out to battle. He wins that battle, and he brings Lot back home victorious. And then we saw in the second half of the passage another test for Abram. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out, this forerunner, a type of the Lord Jesus, and blesses Abram. And then the king of Sodom comes out and tempts Abram with keeping the possessions and the spoil of the war. Abram passes the test. He wants nothing to do with the king of Sodom. He wants nothing to do with his people, and he wants nothing to do with his possessions. And now, right on the heels of that, here is chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." After what things? The events of chapter 14. Now, it's important to keep 14 and 15 together here. I realize there's a chapter division here that many times in our mind causes us to disconnect what came before with what follows, but these go together, okay? Chapter 14 and what God says here in 15 go together. How do they go together? Well, let's talk about that. Abram receives this vision, this experience where God's word comes to him. This is the first time in the Old Testament where this word vision is mentioned. It shows up later places, important places in the Old Testament. But here Abram has this vision. It's not so much something for Abram to see as it is for Abram to hear. Because what's emphasized here is the word of God that comes to Abram in this vision. What does God say to Abram? The first thing he says to him is, "Do not be afraid." What a wonderful thing to say. Now, Abram has things to be afraid about, does he not? Now, if I were him, I would have been a little nervous as I'm going to war against these powerful kings. Maybe, just maybe, to speculate just slightly for a minute, maybe Abram's a little bit worried about whether they might regroup and come back to get it and try to take care of business and get some revenge. The other day, the other night, it was like 2 a.m, and we woke up, and I ran downstairs because we thought we heard someone knocking at the door. And I stood in front of the door, fists clenched, ready to do business, but with a little fear in my heart. Now, come to find out, it was just Naomi banging the wall in the other room, thankfully. But it was a little fear and trepidation there. Well, maybe Abram's afraid about that. Maybe, to go forward here, maybe Abram's afraid about what he's getting ready to ask God about. Here God has made these promises to him, said, "I'm going to give you a descendant, a seed. I'm going to make them as numerous as the dust of the earth." And Abram looks around him, and all he sees are servants and a barren wife. How's this going to happen? Maybe, just maybe, he's afraid about that. But regardless of whatever it was he was afraid of, the Lord tells him not to be afraid. Doesn't God tell that to people over and over and over again in the Bible? Jesus shows up, angels show up, people show up, messengers from God, and what is one of the first things that's on their lips? Don't be afraid. Fear not. We'll come back to that in a minute. The Lord gives some reassurance here to Abram. Notice how he puts it. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." Now think about that statement in light of 14. What do you do with a shield? You go to battle with it, right? It's a defensive weapon in order to protect yourself. So God says to Abram, "Abram, I'm your shield. I'm the one who will protect you and defend you. That's why you don't have to be afraid. That's why you need not live in fear at your neighbors or people invading from the north and coming down to destroy things. You're not to be afraid because I am with you and I am your shield. I will protect you." Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, I used to have a friend, great big guy. His name was Luis Yanez. And whenever we went out somewhere, it was nice to have him with us. Because if we got into a scrap, you could pretty much stand back and just let him toss people around. Now, we shouldn't have been out there in the first place, but we were happy to have his protection and have him with us. How much greater is it to know that God himself, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, is with you and is your protector? Boy, if you knew that and really believed that in your heart, we would not be afraid, would we? We would not be afraid to do what he calls us to do, to obey his word. I went somewhere yesterday and I was a little afraid about where I was. Not a lot, just a little bit. And I reminded myself, I encouraged myself that God was with me. And if God is with me, you can walk into the lion's den itself. You can be as safe in your parlor as you are on the battlefield if the Lord is your shield. So the Lord reassures his servant here, do not be afraid. It can't help but make me think of Jesus, though, right? How many times did Jesus say to people, don't be afraid? Think about Jairus. Jairus' daughter is sick. So Jesus comes with him to see his daughter. The woman with the issue of blood interrupts the whole thing. And she reaches out, touches Jesus. Jesus heals her. Then someone comes to Jairus and says, look, don't trouble the master anymore. Leave the rabbi alone. Your daughter's dead. You know what Jesus says to Jairus? Mark 5:36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Well, Jesus, I have every reason to fear. My daughter is dead. And then he appends to that, only believe. Don't be afraid, but trust me. Believe me. So to God's people today comes the same word. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your circumstances. Don't be afraid of difficulties and trials and problems, of sicknesses, illnesses, lack of money, family problems, whatever it may be that stirs the fear in your heart. God says to you, don't be afraid. Trust me. Believe me. In addition to that, we'll just cover this one briefly. God says that not only is he Abram's shield, he is his reward. Fear not, Abram, verse 1, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, the English translations differ a little bit here, and you might see one translation say, I will reward you greatly, whereas you see the King James put it here in the sense of God himself being the reward. Now, both things are true. So I don't think we're forced to choose one over the other. But here God does say to Abram, Abram, I am your reward. I am the one who will take care of you handsomely. Now think about that statement in light of chapter 14. Abram goes to war. He's got all these goods, these material things recovered. And the king of Sodom offers to make him rich. And Abram doesn't want to have anything to do with it. I won't take from a thread to a shoe latchet from you. Why? Because he knows that God is his reward. That God is the source of every good thing he has. And God himself is the greatest good that he possesses. And that's enough. You see, that's what liberates Abram to say to the king of Sodom, I don't need your stuff. I've got God. He is my shield and my exceeding great reward. And that's enough for me. All right, so here's the Lord's reassurance and charge to Abram to not be afraid. But now Abram has questions. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Chapter 15, you can break it down in Abram's questions about two main promises from God. God has promised a seed, and God has promised a land. And now in this chapter, Abram wants to know what's going on and how it's all going to work out. How is this going to happen? Verses 1 through 6, we deal with the promise of a seed. And Abram wants to know, I don't see one. Lord, how is this going to work out? Then we'll see next week, he asks about the land. How am I going to know that I inherit this land? And the Lord will answer that as well. But here, for our purposes today, he asks about a child. Notice what Abram says. Verse 2. What will you give me, Lord, seeing I go childless? I have no heir, I have no son. That word childless in the Hebrew means stripped. Something that is something or someone that is solitary, desolate, empty. So Abram says, I'm stripped, I'm desolate of children. What are you going to give me? And then he asks, or he says to God, the only thing I have is this steward, this servant of my house, this man, Eleazar of Damascus. Verse 3, Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. Now, Eleazar is most likely one of Abram's servants or slaves at this time. And so Abram says, God, you promised me a seed, but I don't have one. And I look around me for an heir, someone to pass on my faith, my possessions, my wealth, all these things to, and someone who will fulfill this promise of yours. And the only person I have is this man, Eleazar, this servant of mine. So you see what Abram is asking. God, is this how it's going to work? Is he to be my heir? And God will answer the question for him in just a moment. Do you ever have questions for God? Do you ever hear the Bible's promises and you wonder about it? And maybe you have some questions about how this is all going to work out? How God is going to make all these things happen? Abram does. Now, sometimes your questions can be sinful if they are motivated by unbelief and rebellion against God's plan and a lack of trust in God. Now, we don't know exactly what's motivating Abram's questions here, and I won't speculate whether he's right or wrong to ask the questions, but it's something that's common to all of us at some point in our lives. We want to ask, what's going on, Lord? Why this? Why that? How's all this going to work out? Well, Abram is asking the question here. And now comes God's response. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. What does Abram need to hear? He needs to hear the word of God. It's the word of the Lord that comes to Abram. This phrase here is a unique one. It's the phrase, the word of the Lord coming to someone. It's a phrase that's often used of a prophet in the Old Testament, that he receives God's revelation. God's word comes to him. So Abram, the prophet here, receives the word of God. And now God is going to clarify his promise of a seed. Verse 4 again. This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Abram, this man, Eleazar, he's not to be your heir. He's not the one. He's not the chosen one that we are to see the promises fulfilled in. Someone from your own body, a biological child of yours, a physical descendant of yours, that's what I'm going to do. That's how the promise will be fulfilled. He that shall come forth out of your own bowels, that is to say, your own biological, physical son or descendant. And then God adds to his word here an illustration. He takes Abram by the hand, if you will, and he leads him outside. Verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. What a wonderful picture. God says to Abram, come on, come outside. I want to show you something. Look up. And if you've ever been somewhere out in the country, some of you live out in the country and you experience this frequently, but you've been out somewhere where it's pitch dark, and you look up at the sky, and it's just absolutely bursting with stars. So many that it is absolutely impossible to count. It's unfathomable for you to stand there and try to count all of these stars. Abram can't do it. He doesn't have the ability to do it. He doesn't have the ability to count all those stars. But the God who speaks, the God who promises here, does have that ability. Ever think about that? God is the one who created the stars. He knows how many there are, and he knows what their names are. Psalm 147:4. He, that is the Lord, tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Abram can't do it, but God can. God's the only one who can make this come to pass. bring this to fruition. Abram, Eliezer is not your heir. I'm going to give you a biological son. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, beyond counting. Now, we've covered this already a couple of weeks ago, so I won't rehash all of this. And if you want to discuss it with me and fuss and fight with me over it later, you're welcome to. We find this ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in his church. Jesus, Paul says, is the ultimate seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham. If you believe in Jesus and you trust in him, you too are the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I want you to notice what God does here. God speaks, and he speaks about something that does not exist yet. But he speaks in such a way as if it will exist, and it is an absolute certainty that it will come to pass. This is what God does. He calls those things that do not exist as if they do exist. How can God do that? Well, it's because he's God and he has the ability, he has the creative word that when he speaks, he brings it to pass. He makes it happen. Think about the very beginning of the world. What does God do to create? He says, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. He creates through his word, and so he's doing the same thing here. He is creating through his word, and he promises Abram, Abram, you are going to have a child, and he is going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. The struggle here for Abram is between the word of God and his circumstances. All of the things that he can look at with his two eyes of flesh and look around him and see what's going on, what he does not have. For instance, and many times in your life and in my life, there will be a conflict. There will be a conflict between what you see in the world and what you read in the Bible. And you will have to decide who's right. Who you are going to trust. Who you are going to put your faith in. For example, Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plentiful in mercy unto all those who call upon you. Is that true? Is God good? Many people look around them and they see hurricanes. They see tragedies. They see disease. They see death. They see sorrow and fear and all these things, and they wonder. And it might make you wonder sometimes. Is God really good? How can God be good if there's all these evil things going on? And what you have to learn to do is not look at your circumstances, not look at the world through your two eyes of flesh, but look at things with the eyes of faith. Faith in what? Faith in his word. So it doesn't matter what I see going on around me, I cling to Psalm 86:5. My circumstances do not change Psalm 86:5. God has been good. He is good, and he will continue to be good, regardless of what happens in the world or in my life. What about God's purpose for us? Does God have a good purpose for you and for me? If you're a believer, yes, he does, absolutely. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But Pastor Nick, what about all my problems? What about all my difficulties? What about my loved one who is sick and at the nursing home or in the hospital? How's that going to work together for good? Sometimes we might wonder, right? Sometimes we might wonder about the events and circumstances of our lives. God, how are you going to work all this out? How is this going to turn out for good? Maybe Joseph wondered that as he headed off in the slave caravan to Egypt. I don't know if he did or not. I would have if I had been in his shoes. And then he gets there, and in Potiphar's house, the Lord blesses him, raises him up, and then he gets falsely accused. Now, if that were me, I'd be discouraged. And I'd wonder, what's going on here, Lord? Are you still good? Are you still with me? Do you still have a good plan for my life? Now we know, we get to sit back and read the whole story, right? And we know the end of the story. We know that God is good. And he did have a good plan for Joseph and for so many others. So don't look at life through your circumstances. Be constantly looking at the Word, reminding yourself of what the Bible says about who God is and God's good intention towards you in Jesus Christ. Now, what does Abram do with this answer from God? How does he respond to it? Now, he's got to respond. God can't say something and we be neutral. There's no Switzerland, there's no neutral ground when it comes to the Word of God. You either believe it or you reject it. You either decide you're going to trust in it or you're going to go your own way and do your own thing. So Abram has to respond. How does Abram respond? Verse 6, he believed in the Lord. It's a very simple statement, but oh, what a glorious thing. He heard the Word of God and he actually believed it. He could look around him and think, there's no way. There's no way this can happen. Sarah is barren. I am old. The years are rolling by. And there appears to be no heir, no son. Abram could come up with all sorts of excuses and justifications for not believing God's Word. But he does believe it. He does trust in it. He believes it. This is what God calls us to do. Jesus tells people not to be afraid all the time, and Jesus tells people to believe, to trust Him, to put their faith in Him. I love the story of Lazarus. Jesus goes to Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Everyone is weeping and mourning. And Jesus comes saying things like, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? And that's his question to you. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that salvation can only be found in him? That all of your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled and made right with God if you will believe and put your faith in Jesus and in his promise. Paul, thrown into a jail in Philippi after an earthquake, God's earthquake, that releases Paul and Silas, the jailer comes trembling before them and says to them, what must I do to be saved? That's the question every one of us ought to ask ourselves. What do I have to do to be made right with God? What do I have to do to have my sins forgiven and have eternal life? And Paul brings the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. You see, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to exercise faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Notice the emphasis here in this passage. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. What does Abram believe? He believes God's word. Now, don't sit around waiting on God to audibly speak to you. Where will God speak to you today? Right here, in the Bible. That's the word of God. That's what he wants you to believe. That's where he wants you to put your trust. You see, lots of people today, they want to talk about faith in some generic way. But brothers and sisters, your faith is not meant to be some thing like Jell-O that's hard to pin on the wall and you can't figure out what it is you specifically believe in. No, we are called to specifically believe the Bible, the words of Scripture. The promises of Scripture, the stories of Scripture, everything you find from cover to cover in Genesis to Revelation, God wants you to believe it. He wants you to trust in it. You see, because to put your faith in the Lord is to put your faith in the Bible. The two go together. Peanut butter and jelly. You can't say, well, I don't really believe the Bible's inspired. I wonder about all this stuff in the Bible and yet say, well, I believe in the Lord. Nothing go together, does it? We can't believe in the Lord and then say, well, I distrust your word. It wouldn't work that way. See, I believe in the Lord and I believe in his word. Those two things go together. And then finally, Abram believes the promise. We have a God who makes promises. What a wonderful thing is that? Does Abram deserve for God to come to him and promise him anything? No, he doesn't. Do you deserve, out of all the people in the world, for God to come to you and promise you good things? No, you don't. I don't. None of us do. And yet he does it, demonstrating his goodness. That the God who created all things is a good God. He's a promising God. And we can trust in him. The gospel promises us the most wonderful things in all the world. As much value as we place on our possessions, our bank accounts, our health, and all these things, these are not the most important things. You know, the most important thing is your relationship with God. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is for you to be right with God. And in Jesus Christ, in the good news of his death and resurrection, God promises for you and to you to do the most glorious things. For example, he promises to forgive all your sin and put you in a righteous status before him. Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, Paul says, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see that promise? The promise is all your sins will be forgiven if you believe. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the record is wiped clean. Do you have any sins to answer for today? Any bad things on your record that you'd like to see gone? Yes, we all could say that. If you're a Christian, you've put your faith in Christ and the promise has come true, the slate has been wiped clean. Everything has been forgiven. Past, present, future. Eternal life. Doesn't everyone want to live forever in glory and happiness? Yes? God promises it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, here we go, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He promises it to you. He says to Nick Smiley and to you, if you will put your faith in Jesus, I promise you will live forever in right relationship with me. Does it get any better than that? No, it doesn't. All my sins forgiven and a right relationship with God that brings peace, happiness, joy for eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. But that's what God promises you. He promises it to you in Christ. So put your faith in the promise. One more thing. And we don't want to rush too quickly and forget about this because it's so important. What does God do when Abram puts his faith in the promise? Verse 6 again. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's not breeze by that statement too fast. There is encapsulated in that statement the Bible's doctrine of salvation and justification. Abram believes the Lord and God counts or reckons or imputes to Abram's account the status of righteous. Abram puts his faith in the word of the Lord, in the promise of God, and God in turn counts Abram righteous. It's like God takes someone with a negative bank balance and he fills it up with riches. Not because the person did anything, not because the person merited anything, but solely due to the free grace of God exercised in the promise of God. He credits him with righteousness. Now, in many ways, we could look at Abram in his life, and we could say, even though he's an example of faith, even though he's a man of God, that Abram is not righteous in and of himself, right? We saw in chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, that Abram puts his wife in danger and puts them both in danger of adultery. We will see, in chapter 16, the very next chapter, that Abram and Sarah try to do things on their own and create a huge mess. We'll see later on, a few chapters later, that the thing Abram did when he went down into Egypt, he'll do it again and fail again. So Abram is not righteous because of himself. He has not done enough good deeds. He's not earned enough merit in God's courtroom for God to say, you know what, Abram, you're righteous. No, God does not pronounce that sentence without there being perfection. There has to be perfection for the sentence to come righteous. And it's a perfection that doesn't belong to Abram. It's not his. Now, one time I had this assignment for school, and it was a good assignment. I'm glad I did it. It was an assignment to interview someone with Bible questions as a way to try and evangelize them. And so I asked this person, do you consider yourself to be a good person or a bad person? And what do you think their answer was? I'd say I'm a good person. Now, I knew this person, and I wondered about that answer. But, okay, we'll give you that. And then I asked a different question. I said, would you consider yourself to be righteous or unrighteous? And oh, she started to struggle. I don't know that I could call myself righteous. That communicated something different to her, right? And she was unable to say, yes, I'm righteous before God. That's the first place where we have to get. We have to see ourselves stand before God without salvation as unrighteous, as a sinner, as guilty before the Lord. We have to come to the place where we believe the word of God in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are no good people. There are no righteous people apart from Christ. Now, remember that it's not okay for you to be unrighteous. God doesn't sweep things under the rug and say, you know what, nobody's perfect, no big deal, you're unrighteous, okay, we'll just move on and deal with it. No, that's not how God works. He demands that you be righteous. His requirement has never changed. He demanded that Adam and Eve obey him in the garden. Not just that day, but every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the entirety of their lives. And they failed right at the very beginning. But it didn't change God's requirement, did it? God didn't lower his bar and say, you know what, I'll take 35% righteousness now. No, God still demands 100% righteousness. You say, well, Pastor Nick, that's bad news. Yes, it is. It is bad news for you and for me and for every sinner on the planet. Because if God demands it and we don't have it, what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? Where are we going to find righteousness? How are we going to stand before God one day and have him say, righteous? That's the only way you're getting in. That's the only way you're going to ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the good news here, the gospel news, is that God provides it. It is a gift from God. The status of righteous before God is not something we earn. It's something that's given. It's bestowed by God upon us. Now, years ago, before I went into the Marine Corps, they drilled it into our head beforehand and they drilled it into our head at boot camp. You are not given the title of Marine. You have to earn it. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work. And you're going to have to scrape to get to the parade ground, to get to the deck on that day and be pronounced a United States Marine. We think that way about most things, do we not? Earn it. We earn our way. We earn our paycheck. We earn our status and our position in the world. But here's where you have to think completely opposite to that. You cannot earn anything before God. If you want to earn something, the only thing you can earn is condemnation, is guilt, is judgment. Okay, well, what are we going to do? Answer, faith. This is where you must exercise faith in God and in His promise of salvation through the gospel. That is the only answer. Paul says, Romans 4:5, "But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see what happens? When you hear the gospel, you hear the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, rose again from the dead for our justification, and you say, "I believe that. I believe that from my heart. I trust that Jesus is the Son of God and that I can find forgiveness of my sin in him and in his death on the cross." You know what God does for you? He takes the righteousness of Jesus and he puts it in your account. So that when you stand before God right now, and when you stand before God one day in judgment, guess who he sees? He sees his Son. That's who he sees. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It's as if Jesus comes to you and says, "Take off those dirty rags you have on. I'm going to give you my clothes. I'm going to give you my garments. And you can go stand before the Father in those." That's what God does for us when we believe the good news of the gospel. When we believe in Jesus and we put our faith in the promise of salvation through him. And now the question is, what about you? Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you believed the word of the gospel? If you have, then you've received this righteousness that's spoken of here. And that's something to rejoice about as you walk out those doors today. It's something that will hang over your head like glory all week long. I stand righteous before God by faith, not by works. If you haven't responded, and some of you haven't, some of you maybe have heard the gospel many, many times, but you've not exercised true faith in it. You haven't really believed the promise. You haven't really trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Do it today. Today is the day for you to repent and believe. And if you will, God promises to save you. He promises to forgive you. He promises to give you a gift, the greatest gift you could ever receive. The gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. Receive it today by faith. That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage. We get to look at the life of Abram, and we see not just Abram, we see ourselves, and we see you. We know that you did not just call Abram to believe your word, that it was not merely him that you called to believe the promise, but it's us as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe the promise. What greater things are there than those things that you promise? The forgiveness of our sin and eternal life. We believe today, Father. I believe the promise. And I give thanks to you for all those today who are here who do believe the promise. Remind them today of what they have because of it. And I pray for those who are here who have not yet truly believed the promise. And I pray you'd give them faith today to do exactly that and receive the salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you. Amen.